it is lovely to be back here at Hope. There's been a fair bit of sickness in our family lately, so I feel like I've missed church a lot in the last month. And I've got to say, it is lovely to be back here. It is so lovely to share in worship together with fellow believers, and that encouragement that comes from being around fellow believers. I mean, you take a coal out from the fire and it doesn't last very long. And we'll be talking a bit about that today, about community, about role models, examples, and about how when we get together, we can encourage each other and help each other to not lose sight of what we're aiming for. But I've been quite unwell, and I don't exactly feel like I'm at full capacity today, which makes me even more aware of how important it is that our strength comes from Christ. And so please join me again as we pray, because this really is all about Jesus, and there's one goal that I have in mind today, it's to point us to Him. So dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would show us who You are, Lord. Lord, we pray that You would help our hearts to be turned to You, our mind to be turned to You, Lord, our lives to be directed towards You. God, we live in a world that is fast-paced and full of so many things, Lord. There's so much that happens and goes on. And Lord, we don't want to lose sight of the bigger picture, Lord. We don't want to lose sight of the calling, the upward calling that You've given to us, Lord. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that You would help us to turn our eyes upon You, Lord, to turn our hearts upon You, Lord, to look into Your face, and so to be conformed into Your image, Lord, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. Oh God, that we would know You more and more each day, Lord, and that we would walk in this. So Lord, I pray for Your presence to be here with us this morning, Lord, for Your Spirit to work in our hearts and minds. Take a hold of us, Lord, and help us to love You wholeheartedly, to be fully devoted, to be zealous for You, Lord. Oh, I pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen. You know, over the last 2 weeks, the world has been captivated. The headlines, the news, we have seen on the biggest stage there is, athletes competing for the ultimate prize, the Olympic gold, and the title of Olympic champion. There's something truly amazing about seeing what the human body is capable of when it's disciplined, when it's trained. I've watched in awe, really, at some of the feats that I've seen in the last few weeks of what some of these athletes have done. And it's quite inspiring to just see, wow, what people can do blows my mind. And there's something about the Olympics that is just, I think, being 4 years apart, you know, there's so much time that goes into training for this one event, and then it's over just like that. This one opportunity that they have to show what they've been training and seeking for 4 years. They're seeking a gold medal. They're seeking to put their names in the history books. And Paul writes about the Olympics going back all the way back to Bible times, and he compares the Christian walk to a similar sort of race. He says, and I'll go, oh, this isn't working. Oh, no, there it is. Paul writes about we need to keep our eyes on the prize. In Corinthians, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." It's this amazing juxtaposition, because every Olympics we see world records fall. And you think, how can they keep doing this? How can they keep swimming that bit faster? How can they keep jumping that little bit higher? But every year, every Olympics, we see it again, the records fall. They're always chasing that next record. And we see that the crowns that they get, the names that they write down in the history books, it doesn't last. And I've seen it in the tennis, and I'm sorry there's a bit of sporting stuff in my analogies today, but it's just been on the mind. But I've been watching Djokovic, you know, people call him the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And I think that's true right now. Like, we look at him right now, we go, yeah, he's the greatest. Like, you know, he's the GOAT, he's the best when it comes to tennis right now. But, you know, it was only 5 years ago that I was saying Federer was the GOAT. And if you go back 20 years, people were saying different names were the GOAT, were the greatest of all time. These accolades, they don't actually last. They don't last. This crown that they get, you know, all the runners that raced back in Olympus, do we even know any of their names? I mean, maybe some archaeologist has found some dusty scroll that has this name of someone who ran 100 metres in some epic time. But the thing is, it goes on, people move on. We only really care about the present, you know, and what's happening right now. And very, very quickly, all these accolades, these crowns, you know, the gold that those medals are made of, it comes from the dust of the earth, and to the dust it returns. The Bible says that all men are like grass, and their beauty is like flowers. I love flowers. I think my wife loves it when I get her flowers. I don't know about the smell of flowers, but their beauty is like flowers. And it says, the grass withers, the flowers fade. But the word of the Lord stands forever. We can pour ourselves into pursuits of prizes. We can have these goals fixed in our minds, and it's amazing what can be achieved when we have a singular focus on something and go, I want to achieve this. It's amazing the pain we're willing to put ourselves through to achieve these goals. Think of the sacrifices that these Olympians have made over the last few years in the training of swimming endless laps in the pool, or saying no to that beautiful looking sugary cake. There's so many sacrifices of time spent with friends and family. They have a singular focus. They want to compete, and they want to compete well. They want to win the prize. And they do all that for a prize that is fleeting. And yet here we are as Christians, and we've been called to something so much greater. We have been called to run a race that receives a crown that never fades. And so no wonder Paul writes in Philippians that he presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul was a man on a mission. He knew where he was headed. He had his eyes focused on Christ. And this whole chapter 3 of Philippians, is just, it's beautiful. It's mind-boggling. It's amazing. It really gets to the essence of who Paul is and what Christ has done in him. I mean, he starts by talking about all these works of the flesh, how he tried to be a good man in his own strength. Matthew talked about this last week. And he goes, all that I've done, that won't get me to heaven. You know, that's not good enough. And he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. But he says, whatever gains to me, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. What was Paul's goal? What was the prize that he was running for? It was to know Christ and to become like him. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul can write, going on from 1 Corinthians, he says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He was not running aimlessly. He had a clear goal, a clear vision, the upward calling of God. When we walk, when we run with no direction, we go nowhere. But when we have that focus, our eyes set on who we want to know, who we want to be like, where we want to go, it makes it a lot easier for the feet to follow. So Paul writes, yep, I'm straining forward to the goal. And the goal, I've already got that, is knowing Christ Jesus. And so he says he trains himself. In the book of Timothy, when Paul's writing to the young man, he says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is one of the first verses I memorized. I memorized a lot of verses before that, but it's one of the first ones that I memorized because I wanted to memorize it. That makes sense. I've had other verses that people are like, you should memorize this. But I memorized this one because when I was young, I got really into the gym. I got really into trying to look the goods. Hey. Yeah. And I found this verse so helpful. Paul goes on to say, he says, this is a true and trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Train yourself to be godly. And I realize it's so easy to have these sort of superficial, trivial goals. You know, I want to increase my bicep size. You know, stuff that really just, in the scheme of things, really makes such diddly squat difference. But he says, train yourself to be godly. And you know, it's interesting, this whole thing about training yourself, striving. You know, when I was reading through this passage over and over again, I was thinking, like, a lot of the last year, I've been thinking about, you know, abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine, and there the whole message is not striving; it's resting in Christ, in His work. And I love how Paul starts this chapter by saying, I've got no confidence in the flesh. You know, I've got no confidence in what I do. Because honestly, I look at what I do and I go, if my confidence was in my good works and in my righteousness, in my doing enough, then there's just no confidence there. It's gone. And that is the beauty of the gospel, that God has saved us and that He's brought us into His heavenly kingdom, into the kingdom of the Son He loves. That is the beauty of the gospel, that He takes us wherever we are at. And He goes, it's not your perfection, it's the perfection of Christ. And He imparts that to us. He gives it to us. And that is a beautiful thing. But as I've been meditating this passage, I realized it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. If we turn to... It should come up there, eh? If we turn to Ephesians... We had this lovely, lovely just expression of the gospel. It's this beautiful chapter 2. And it sort of, it really emphasizes it's not by our works that we're saved. It's the gift of God. But it finishes in this way. It says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I've been thinking about this calling that God puts in our life. When we are saved, that's not the end of the story. God has called us to these good works. And I read in Titus, which is a book very much about doing good works, towards the end, Paul writes, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives." And I was thinking about this, okay, God's prepared good works for us to do. We need to learn to devote ourselves to doing good works. But the question I sort of had, is it inevitable that these good works that God has prepared for us to do, that we're going to walk in them, that we're going to do them? And I don't think so at all. Because you look at that verse and go, what is the opposite? What if we don't learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good? Well, then we live unproductive lives. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, Paul writes to him and says, "Fan into flame the gift that you have. Fan into flame." And I think, what happens if we don't? And it's a good question to ask ourselves. God has this calling on us. He's got this upward calling for us. He's got these works that he's planned for us to do. This beautiful participation with Christ that we've been called to. And you have to ask, what happens if we don't? What happens if we miss it? What happens if we don't train ourselves? If we don't strive towards perfection? If we don't keep Christ as our singular focus? And I was thinking about, in the context of the Olympics, like, I really enjoyed watching the rock climbing, and I was watching the rock climbing qualifications earlier in the year. Some of these rock climbers, they started about 2 years ago, I think, the qualifications for the Olympics. And I was thinking, what if somebody qualified for the Olympics 2 years ago and then just did nothing? No training, no hanging off the hangboard, getting that finger strength up, just coasted through life and then rocked up at the Olympics. I think everybody would look at that person and go, man, what a waste of an opportunity. You had this opportunity. You managed, out of all the people in the world, only 40 people could qualify to be at this event, and you had this opportunity, and then you didn't train for it. You didn't put your best to be able to show up and really compete and do well. And people would go, wow, what a waste. And I feel like with our walk with God, you could ask the same thing. Like, God's called us to this grand calling of a life walking with him, pursuing him. And you go, what if you don't? And you'd have to say, what a waste. What a waste to have this opportunity, this one life that we have, which, you know, as I already said, our lives are like grass, like flowers of the field, fleeting, momentary, all over so quickly. And you have to go, what are we doing with our lives? Are we keeping the main thing the main thing? Are we keeping our eyes on the prize, on the goal? Are we living for purpose? Are we living for Christ? For one day, the heavens will melt, the earth will be wrapped up like a garment. All things will come to an end, and we will stand before God. And we will give account of our life. And I don't want to be standing before God and telling him about how I spent my life chasing trivial things, chasing pleasures, chasing things that made me happy in the moment, but ultimately were worth nothing at all. And so today, I want to encourage us all, very much myself, to look to Christ and to realize that he is worth it all. There is no sacrifice, no discipline, no beating of the body that we will regret in the pursuit of Christ and living wholeheartedly for him, walking in what he has prepared for us. I I hope that we will all grow into maturity, that we'll all grow to take a hold, to grasp that which Christ has taken a hold of us for. Paul writes in the scripture we're looking at today, he says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. You know, we can see people who have so much more faith than us, so much more holiness than us, purity than us, devotion than us. And I don't want us to feel like, wow, okay, they're so far ahead, we can never catch up or anything like that. This scripture is really clear. Just live up to what you have already attained. Whatever God has already shown you, whatever you have already had revealed to you in your walk with God, live up to it. You know, it's so easy to learn scripture, to learn what it means, to discuss it, to go back and forth over it with friends and never apply it. And I think this is what this verse is talking about, is that, like, knowing and doing are different things. And the Bible is clear, like, we don't want to just know the scripture, we want to apply it and live up to it. And we have this great, great resource to help us in this. And that is the community of the church. Paul says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We're to imitate Christ. But man, it is so nice that we have people around us that we can look up to and get inspiration from and help from and encouragement from. It is an amazing resource to have people in your life who love God and are following God. And I would so encourage you to be looking to spend time with people that you identify that they are people who are following God in a way that you want to. If there's things that are hindering your walk with God, if there's things that are holding you back, things that are distracting you, taking your focus, it's good to think, well, you know, there's probably people out there who've had the same struggles, had the same issues, who are walking through the same things and who are probably a little further along the journey that I can talk to, that I can see how they're handling this. I know for myself that over the last year, there's been a man I've been catching up with that has just absolutely inspired me and helped me. And I realized, wow, when we have people that we connect with and we can go and talk to and see the way they're living, it's like why I love testimonies so much, because you see how people are living their life for Christ, and it shows us what it can look like, what it can look like and be. And when we think about examples, following examples, it's also, I think, good to think about, can we be an example that someone can follow? We are all part of the body of Christ, and we all have a responsibility to be walking close to Him, and so that we can be strengthening the body, playing our part in the community. Paul writes to Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. And we're all in this together. That's what I love about church, that we're all in this together. We all have our struggles. We all have our weaknesses, our frailty. None of us are perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. But we look to Christ and we know that pursuing Him is something worth our all. And so it is my prayer for all of you that in the weeks ahead, in the year ahead, in your life ahead, that you'll keep your eyes on the prize. That you won't waste your life on trivial things, but that you'll look to what really matters, what is most important, and base your life around that. Build on the foundation of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again that you have saved us, Lord, not because of what we have done, Lord, but because of your perfect work on the cross. It is the gift of God. And God, we are so thankful to receive that, Lord, and to receive the calling, the upward calling on our lives, Lord, to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pursue you wholeheartedly, Lord, to train ourselves, Lord, to sacrifice, to be disciplined, Lord, in looking to you. And I pray that as we run our race, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us and make our feet and our footsteps firm. In Jesus' name, amen.